Sorry, I've been away from these YouTube live chats for a little while. It's been a couple of weeks. I was a week in Virginia having a wonderful time speaking at a couple churches. I also went out and was there at a pastor's gathering. Since it was smaller, they didn't call it a conference. It was a huddle. It was just a great time with pastors mainly from the state of Virginia, but then also from a few surrounding states. Wonderful time with that. I got back from that, went to a conference in Orange County at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. Was wonderful to be a part of that. And then this last weekend, I was in Vancouver, Washington at Crossroads Community Church there. So anyway, it was a great time. Very, very happy to have gone on those trips. But I miss it when I'm not here weekly with you all, with the YouTube live audience. I enjoy this an awful lot. So what I'm going to do is I got a few things to talk about to catch up on a few things, but along the way, I'll be answering questions. Greetings to those of you who are joining us. Please send me your questions via the live chat, and it's wonderful to hear from you. Your likes always help. Look, it's obvious from what I'm doing here and the whole production that I'm no internet or YouTube genius. But it's been explained to me that when you like the videos, it raises the visibility on the YouTube platform. And I know what I'm dealing with as compared to some of the other guys that are out there is pretty small potatoes. But hey, whatever. If I'm going to do it, I'd like it to have as much visibility as it can. Sean wrote in. Sean, thank you for asking a question. You said going to the conference tomorrow. Sean, I'm not sure what conference you mean, but I will be attending the Calvary Chapel Association Conference, West Coast Conference at Calvary Chapel Diamond Bar starting Monday, running Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. I'll be there at that conference. That's the next conference on my schedule. Jared brings in a question. He says, what wisdom do you have for someone interning at a church? Wow, Jared, that's a great question. First of all, let me say, Jared, if that's you, and I don't know if you're asking this question on behalf of yourself or somebody else, but if that's you asking about interning and what practical advice I'd give you, this: be diligent in the smallest of things. Do your work, as it says in Colossians, heartily as unto the Lord. Listen, there is such a powerful spiritual principle, but I'll tell you, it's not just a spiritual principle, it's a practical principle, that when we are faithful in the little things, when we do the little things well, when we practice them, God has a way of increasing not only blessing in our life, but responsibility in our life and giving us authority over more things. Just as Jesus explained in one of his parables, he said in the voice of a man in the parable, he says, you've been faithful over few things, I'll give you authority over many things. And again, I'm paraphrasing there. And that was in the voice of a man in the parable. But again, it's a powerful and meaningful principle. So Jared, that's the number one piece of advice. Learn as much as you can and just be diligent in the smallest of things. I think that's a great, great idea. Witness for Jesus, hi. Hi back to you. Sean, yes, see you there. Sean, make sure, look, I'm just going to be around. I'm not speaking at the CCA conference, West Coast Conference. I'm very excited to be attending it. But Sean, come on up to me. Say hi to me if you see me around. I'll do that for you, and you do that for me. A few other announcements as a few other questions are coming in. First of all, there is a question here from Calvary Arlington. All right. Before I answer Calvary Arlington's question, I got to say two things here. Number one, first of all, I want to thank my friend, Pastor Jim Jacobson, for sending me. You see these bobbleheads down here? He sent me this, a John Wesley bobblehead. He said, David, the problem with your bobbleheads back here, which are Charles Spurgeon, Martin Luther, and Martin Luther's wife, Katie, is that they're all Calvinists or Reformed. He said, you need some Arminian bobbleheads. And I said, well, find me a John Wesley bobblehead. He did it. It's proudly on display right behind me. Thank you for that, Pastor Jim. And if anybody else wants to send me theological bobbleheads, I'll put them up behind me. I don't want any heretics, but good theological bobbleheads, I'll take them. And look, I don't want to get into a debate about John Wesley's theology. Overall, you got to admit, the man did a remarkable work for God's kingdom. Okay, Jim, back to your question. Back to your question. He says, David, could you identify which books in the Old Testament and New Testament, apart from the Gospels, in your opinion, contain the most relevant message for today's culture? Wow. That is a tremendous question. And I'll just give you the answer that comes off the top of my head. Okay, off the top of my head. in the Old Testament, Ecclesiastes. I am so impressed with the power of the book of Ecclesiastes to speak to an age, a generation, a philosophy that sees nothing beyond what we can see with our own two eyes and touch with our own two hands. Listen, the book of Ecclesiastes speaks, the preacher speaks, but it does it in an engaging, an interesting way, because he doesn't even really reveal the answer to the problem until the very end. But if you teach the book of Ecclesiastes properly, really understanding and bring out what it means to have this under the sun perspective, I think it speaks powerfully to our modern age, especially with what we call, and I'll quote a book title from a man named Viktor Frankl. He wrote a very good and I would say important book, Man's Search for Meaning. And he wasn't a Christian. He was a Jewish survivor of the Holocaust. But that book, Man's Book for Meaning, pairs up and is a great unintentional insight into the great themes of Ecclesiastes. So in the Old Testament, I'd say Ecclesiastes. I'm also quite enthralled by another Solomonic book, Proverbs. That practical instruction for daily life. Listen, this is what people want, this is what people need, and it gives it to them in bite-sized pieces, just like a tweet today. So I'd say maybe Ecclesiastes and Proverbs. But secondly, your question is in the New Testament. I'm impressed, and maybe part of the reason is because it's just the book that Pastor Tommy Schneider from Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara, just finished. But 1 John, it's so direct. It's so practical. I think it shakes up modern man a little bit because it is so direct. But it's the kind of frank, forward speaking that we need. And so my immediate reaction to your excellent question, Jim, is simply to say, in the Old Testament, Ecclesiastes, and then maybe as a secondary, Proverbs. In the New Testament, 1 John. What a powerful book that is. Sean, you say you'll be at the CBI booth at the Calvary Chapel Association Conference. All right, I'll try to stop by and see you there. Of course, Sean, I'll make a point and do that. Witness for Jesus, some traditional dispensationalists teach that Christ is not yet ruling as king. Isn't there a spiritual kingdom in heaven? Colossians 1:13. Yeah, I would have to bring this out to you, Witness for Jesus, that when you're talking about dispensational theology, dispensational teaching, you're talking about something that is really basically all over the map. Now, basically, I consider myself a dispensationalist. And there's different definitions. Some people may say yes, some people may say no, but I'll give you my definition of a dispensationalist. At its root, a dispensationalist. And look, for those who aren't understanding what we're talking about a basic approach to theology and understanding the Bible and how, in a lot of ways, the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant fit together. That's for those who are kind of unfamiliar with their terminology. And if you are unfamiliar with it, you can ask me other questions along this line. I know we're playing a little bit of inside baseball here, but look, here's my simple answer. A dispensationalist is someone who sees a true distinction between the church and Israel. That not that there's not some overlap. There is, of course, this broader concept of the people of God throughout every generation, every age. So we agree that there's some overlap and continuity between Israel and the church. But fundamentally, there is a difference between Israel and the church. Now, as people try to make divisions greater than that, oftentimes, I think those who are in the general dispensational camp fall into some error. So those who say that Christ is not yet ruling as king, I would give the classic theological answer. On the one hand, yes. On the one hand, no. Yes, Christ is not yet ruling as king in the ultimate sense that he will in what I believe the Bible describes as a future millennial kingdom. Okay, I get that. But we cannot deny that there is a very real and important and tangible sense that the kingdom of God is among us now. So it is this tension that theologians like, and I forgive me, I'm not familiar who came up with this phrase. I mean, maybe it was Karl Barth, maybe it was somebody else. But this idea that you have this phrase of the kingdom of God is in the sense of the already and the not yet. But both ideas are present at the same time. So I would say, yes, the kingdom of God is present among us, but it is not yet present in the fullness of the measure that it will one day be present when Jesus Christ literally reigns over a redeemed earth. Acts chapter 2, verse 29 through 6 teach that Jesus is now reigning on David's throne. Yes, but only, again, in the already and yet not yet kind of way of description of it. So, look, when you take a look at what the Bible describes the character of the Messiah's reign on the earth, nobody can say, well, again, this is my opinion, people would disagree, but I don't believe anybody can say that that's fulfilled literally here today. You have to spiritualize it to, I think, an unacceptable degree to say that it is today a present reality in its fullness. So again, we're dealing with that idea of the already and not yet in connection to Acts chapter 2, verse 29 and 36 about Jesus reigning on David's throne. By the way, may I just say, I'm thrilled with the questions coming in here now. Thank you for the questions. Thank you for the likes. Nick, call. He says, hi, Nick. It was great to see you a couple of weeks. Nick was one of the guys I saw at the pastor's huddle there in Virginia. Nick says, I'm teaching from Acts chapter 13 this Sunday, verse 2, speaking of the church in Antioch. And it says, they ministered to the Lord. What does it mean to minister to the Lord? Wow, Nick, that's a great question. All right. I think that when it says they ministered to the Lord, because it's a striking phrase and it's put in the context of the call of Paul and Barnabas to missionary ministry. It was as they ministered to the Lord that the Holy Spirit said, separate unto me, Saul and Barnabas, for the work that I've called them to do. So it was in that context of ministry unto the Lord. Look, I think that ministry unto the Lord in the context of Acts chapter 13, verse 2, is pointing back to an Old Testament concept having to do with the priesthood. Because you'll find that phrase in the Old Testament used repeatedly, that God called the priest. Look at it in the book of Ezekiel. Just look at that. Do a word search for a minister in the book of Ezekiel, and you'll find this phrase repeated, especially, I forget which chapter it is, but you can look it up. God speaks to the priests of the temple, and he says, when you come near to minister to me, to minister to me, to minister to me, first and foremost, the job of a priest was not to minister to the people, although that work was very important, but it wasn't the primary work. The work of the priest was fundamentally and primarily to minister unto God himself, to honor him in sacrifice, to honor him in the offering of incense, to honor him at the table of showbread. Now, we don't offer sacrifice anymore. We honor God now by pointing towards and looking to the completed work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's our altar. That's our sacrifice. But this whole idea is in worship, in recognition of our perfect sacrifice in Jesus Christ, in our fellowship with God, all of those things, we are imitating and fulfilling our role that the New Testament tells us that we have as priests, because you're aware of that, aren't you? That the Bible says that we are a priesthood unto God. This was ministry in worship, ministry in intercession, ministry around the Lord's table in communion, sort of a memory of the sacrifice that Jesus did on the altar, on and on. This is what ministry unto God is. It's our version of priestly service that God has called us to. Great question, Nick. God bless you in your work there. Gary Weaver. Hey, Gary, I just want to tell you, I sent you those books. They're going out in the mail today. Not that I think you're asking about that, but I want you to know I sent you those books. They're going out in the mail today. I hope you enjoy them. Calvary Arlington, he says, I'm so glad you're more balanced theologically bobblehead-wise. Yeah, but somebody might say, looking at these bobbleheads, that I'm unstable in my theology, just as these bobbleheads. See that? Unstable in all their ways. Yeah, me too. I'm glad I'm a little more theologically balanced, but I do not feel the need to balance it with those who are heretics. So if you have a Joseph Smith bobblehead, not interested. No, thank you. Next question, Jared. I'm planning on doing a short series in the book of Proverbs about 4 to 6 weeks with the youth group. I'm hoping they see the practical application in life there. Do you have any tips? Jared, for 30 years, I've been teaching through the Bible and consciously writing notes. Well, let me take that back. For 20 years, 22 years, I've been consciously writing notes that I knew other people would access as Bible commentary and posting them online. And the last book I got to was the book of Proverbs. Proverbs kind of intimidated me because it's not like any other book in the Bible. If you only have 4 to 6 weeks, I would say you probably want to avoid trying to go through the entire book of Proverbs. And I would say pick a few major themes. Now, maybe you could get to two themes a night. Sometimes you get to just one theme, but think of the major themes through the book of Proverbs. And if you do some research, you'll find a listing of them. But, you know, the themes of the path of our life, that's one of the big themes of Proverbs. The theme of the fear of the Lord, the theme of the danger of seduction, the theme of the danger of alcohol, the theme of the danger or the price of laziness. You get the point here? Pick a few major themes and just go through and look at what Proverbs says about it line by line. Now, use my commentary, enduringword.com. I've got the entire book of Proverbs up there. Right now, my commentary on Proverbs is not available on Blue Letter Bible, but I think it will be soon. I don't know when exactly. I think it will be soon. You know, I love the Blue Letter Bible guys. I'm so indebted to them for what they've done. That's why at the very end of my bobblehead section right there, I have a Blue Letter Bible coffee cup. Very grateful for that and very grateful for my partnership with Blue Letter Bible. But sometimes it takes them a little while because they have an overwhelming amount of material on the website, of which whatever I provide is a very, very, very small piece of that pie. But in any regard, the entire book of Proverbs commentary, it's available on enduringword.com. So look that up. I think it'll probably be helpful for you. Witness for Jesus. I agree with your answer, David. Ever thought of having a yearly Enduring Word Bible conference? It would be nice to get to see you, John Miller, Skip Heitzig together at a roundtable discussion on how to teach. Wow, that sounds amazing. And I've never thought yet of organizing it, but maybe I should think about it and pray about it because that really does sound spectacular. It's something to think about that. So anyway, Gary, you're very welcome for the book. It's going out to you. And you have to meet the Bible thinker, Mike Winger or Winger. I'm not sure how to pronounce it. Mike Winger is associate pastor at Hosanna Christian Fellowship, Belfast. I've seen some of his stuff on YouTube. Interesting. I'll take a look and love to meet him. I love to meet and spend a little bit of time with those who are fellow servants of God. Listen, everybody is precious and wonderful in God's sight. But I feel a special camaraderie with those who are pastors, teachers, church leaders, elders, Sunday school teachers, whatever it is. Those who are consciously serving God, I got a special place in my heart for them. And I love any opportunity I can have to minister unto them, to bless them with just some personal encouragement or something from God's word. Sean, any tips in teaching Romans 8 for a men's small group? Sean, a lot of that has to do with how much time you have. If you have the time, take it slow. Romans 8 is such a target-rich environment. I mean, it is stunning the amount of quality material that there is and life-changing impact in the truth. I mean, it's like, to use an old phrase, I don't want to use some cliche that outdates me, but I will. It's one truth bomb after another again and again and again in Romans chapter 8. So if you have the time, go through it slow. And when it's describing these amazing riches in Christ that we have, be very real with your group about if they're experiencing that. Have they experienced it? Are they experiencing it? How can they receive this by faith and experience it? That would be my greatest tip for you. If you have the opportunity, take it slow and make it practical. Use some very challenging, practical questions along the way. All right. I don't know how long we're going to keep today's broadcast up. If more questions come in, I do want to share a few things, something just very briefly on my heart from the Word of God. I want to just read you from Ephesians chapter 6. And this passage will be familiar to many of you, but I just want to, again, Ephesians chapter 6, it's the famous passage on spiritual warfare. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, and against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." You know, Paul's simple word there. I mean, listen, there's so much to unpack. I do have a teaching series on my website, enduringword.com, where I go through pretty slow this whole section, this famous Ephesians chapter 6. You can find it there under the media tab on enduringword.com. It's not in video. It's only in audio, but you can find it there. But listen, the reality of spiritual warfare. Look, there's two errors we want to avoid. The first error is to think that the devil or his agents are behind everything. We don't want to depreciate the influence of the world. We don't want to eliminate human agency. The devil made me do it is not a valid excuse. So we can't get in the place where we're blaming everything on the devil, but there's an equal, and I think equally dangerous, error we can fall into. And that's the error of thinking that the devil's not behind anything. The devil and his agents battle against us while not blaming, while recognizing that my own sin, my own failings, that my own flesh is the main thing that I have to deal with in my walk. And when I sin, I need to ask forgiveness. When I trespass, I need to step back on the right side of the boundary and go no further. I understand all that, and it's very important, but I don't want to go around live my life blind to Satan and his devices. Paul said, we are not ignorant of Satan's devices, of his strategy, his plottings, his devisings. And I just want to say, my prayer for you and for myself is that God would give us clarity to know as much as we need to know. I almost think this about spiritual war, because people get off on all different kind of crazy speculations and suppositions. We want to know everything we need to know, and I don't want to know anything that I don't need to know how to live this life and walk this walk before God in the spiritual warfare that's all around us. So don't error on either side. Don't err on the side of attributing everything to the devil, but don't err either on the side of thinking that the devil is basically inactive, but recognize that he and his agents, they do wrestle against us. Can I just read that to you again? We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but we do wrestle against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Maybe you've been in a situation, a struggle, a battle, and maybe you haven't appreciated the spiritual warfare dynamic of it. Maybe you've thought it's only a matter of the flesh or only a matter of the world. And please, again, I hope nobody gets this wrong. Yes, our main thing to keep, we got to battle against the flesh. I think that the New Testament spends more time talking about that than anything else. And there's also the presence of the world, but we just don't want to be blind to the devil and his devices. That's a little encouragement from the Word for you today. Question came in from Edward. Should we use in public life, in politics, the rules that war set exclusively for Israel in the Old Testament? No, we should not. And I'll tell you why. Because one of the things we need to understand is that God commanded Israel to do a unique war of judgment against the Canaanites. Listen, it's not unusual in the Bible to see God bring wars of judgment against three. God can bring judgment in any way that he pleases, any way that he ordains. With Sodom and Gomorrah, he sent down fire from heaven. With the rebellion of Korah, he opened up the earth and swallowed them up. With other people, he struck in a plague in the wilderness. I mean, we could go on and on, but there are times in the scriptures where God used an invading army as the instrument of his judgment. He used Israel as that instrument of judgment in the conquest of Canaan, and he used the Assyrians and then later the Babylonians against the tribes of Israel as another instrument of judgment against Israel. So Israel was on the both sides of that equation at different points of their history. What I'm just saying is, in light of what I just read to you there in Ephesians, that is not the calling of the church ever. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. And so we should completely reject the idea under the new covenant that the church would be used in any way or should embrace any role as an instrument of judgment against others. Now, many of the laws governing Israel's warfare in the Old Testament were written from that context of Israel's unique calling at that time and that place to be God's instrument of judgment. Now, there is, in other places in the Old Testament, principles given for the conduct of warfare that I think do apply. But in general, Edward, I'd say the answer is no, keeping in light of the unique role that God had for Israel in being his instrument of judgment at that time and that place against the Canaanites. And if you've got questions about the righteousness or justice of that, I'm happy to talk about it later on. Ask more specific questions, and I'll be happy to respond to them. All right, I think I'm going to wrap up here. Couple more things to say. First of all, I already spoke about the John Wesley bobblehead that I'm very grateful for from my friend Jim Jacobson. Well, I got another gift in the mail this week, and I don't know who it came from. I'm assuming somebody sent it. I don't know who it was, but I just wanted to say thank you, whoever it was. It's a coffee mug with a quote from Jonathan Edwards. There's a little picture of Jonathan Edwards here, and here's what the quote says. It says, "It is a more glorious effect of power to make that holy that was so depraved than to confer holiness on that which before had nothing of the contrary." In other words, it brings more glory of God, the work of redemption and cleansing, than it does actually the blessing upon that which is completely innocent. I like that quote. I like this cup. Thank you to whoever sent it to me. And then finally, this is my final word here today. I want to remind you of something that I'm doing in Denver. I'm doing it in Denver. Let me get the dates right here for you so I don't make any mistake on the dates. The days are going to be Friday, July 20th, and Saturday, July 21st. So coming right up. It's very soon. But this is something in the Denver area. Believe me, if you're not in the immediate Denver area, I'm looking right in the camera because I want you to hear me on this. If you're not in the immediate Denver area, it's worth it for you to travel to this. This is something that's called the Expositors Collective, and it's not a conference. It's probably more accurate to describe it a true learning seminar because it's hands-on, it's small group work. You're going to actually get to interact with personal instructors and work on the craft of good, better, and maybe even best biblical exposition. Everybody can get better. Now, we do have a age limit on this. I think it's 18 to 34. It used to be 30, but I guess some people squawked. And please, don't take offense at the age limit. I know it might sound exclusionary, but for older guys, you're welcome to come. Contact the leaders of this work, Expositors Collective. And you can be one of the mentors at this. We want to leverage this not to be something that excludes certain people from not being able to participate, but the older guys who have had more experience, we want them to be able to participate as mentors and as group leaders for this because it's very hands-on and small group intensive. ExpositorsCollective.com. This is what you want to look for. ExpositorsCollective.com. As I look in my monitor right now, this looks backwards. I don't know if it's backwards to you or not. I don't know how this works. But if you can't understand those words, expositorscollective.com. There you'll find registration information for the July 20th and 21st conference coming up at Calvary Chapel Aurora in Colorado. That's in the Denver metro area. And one other thing to say is there is an excellent podcast associated with the Expositors Collective. If you go to expositorscollective.com, it'll give you information on the podcast. I'm the one interviewed for the very first podcast. I think it was a great interview with my wonderful friend, Mike Neglia. Listen to that podcast, subscribe to it. I think you'll be blessed by it. So anyway, that's about all we have time for today. Thank you for joining us. Thank you to everybody who contributed to the chat. Thank you to everybody who tuned in. Remember to like, remember to subscribe. Apparently there's something about a little bell that you can click that'll send you notifications. Whatever those things you do to subscribe and get notifications and like the videos, it's always appreciated. And my plan is for us to be back next Thursday. Thursday is my go-to day for doing these. I'll only do it on a day like today, Friday, if I haven't been able to do it during the week or on Thursday another time. So next Thursday, 12 noon, I plan on being right back here. I hope you can join us. Thanks very much.